Two passages of Scripture this evening, Galatians chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 2. Let's turn first to Galatians chapter 3, and we begin to read at about verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. There you have the connection between the Old Testament and the New. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. And then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he did not say, and to seeds as of many, not in the plural, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which came 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Neither is there a Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. And now we turn to Colossians chapter 2 for just a moment. And we read the first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew how great a conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches, of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Notice that. Circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Thus far the reading of God's word. We find our instruction this evening, and we're turning to the Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day 26 and the first part of 27. A rather lengthy portion, but bear with me. Toward the bottom of page 32, this pertains to baptism. How is it signified and sealed unto you in holy baptism that you have part in the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross? This way, that Christ has appointed this outward washing with water, and added the promise that I am washed with his blood and spirit from the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, and certainly as I am washed outwardly with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to have the forgiveness of sins from God through grace for the sake of Christ's blood, which is shed for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ assured us that we are washed with his blood and spirit, as certainly as we are washed with the water of baptism? The institution of baptism reads this way: Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned, Mark 16. The promise is also repeated where the scripture called baptism, in Titus 3, verse 5, the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Lord's Day 27. Is then the outward washing with water itself the washing away of sin? No, only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanses us from sin. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sin? God speaks thus not without a great cause, to wit, not only to teach us thereby that as the filthiness of the body is taken away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are outwardly washed with water. There are many passages, and some of them are cited in the body of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me call them to your attention a moment. In Matthew 28, you have what we call the Great Commission. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. Those were the parting words of Christ. In Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, this is Pentecost, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 3:11, I indeed, says John, baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me, that is Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. In Romans 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. John baptized in the wilderness and preached baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Mark 1:4. Titus 3:5, very important. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure, says Peter, referring to the flood, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Now, I have purposed not to spend too much time in the portion of the Heidelberg Catechism that deals with the sacraments. As you know, we have had an introductory Lord's Day with regard to the sacraments already, and we noticed, if you recall, though it was some time ago, that to the preaching of the gospel, there is added the sacraments. And they are all called the means of grace, or the vehicle which God uses to impart his grace. Now, the preaching of the gospel is really the only means of grace, and that's why it is always the chief means of grace, and that's why you can never have the sacraments apart from the preaching of the word, because the sacraments are added to and they substantiate, or they confirm that which is preached. That's the purpose of the sacraments. It corroborates the faith which the child of God has, in that which he has heard, in which the Spirit has applied unto his heart. And that's why, and I've made a point of that quite often, as you notice, especially with regard to the Lord's Supper, it is always the hand and the mouth of faith that feeds us. Faith is indispensable to the sacraments. And that's why, and we're going to end there this afternoon, that's why you and I can never use the sacrament of baptism or the Lord's Supper simply in a ritualistic sense of the word. Nor is there anything in the elements, whether you talk about the water, the bread, or the wine, that do anything essentially, because they are signs and seals. They are symbols that signify and seal unto us that which faith already has. That was the viewpoint of the Apostle Paul. What did Abraham find? He was righteous by faith. That righteousness was sealed unto him in the sacrament of circumcision, which of course gives way to baptism in the new dispensation. It isn't that Abraham was righteous because he partook in the token or in the sign of God's covenant, in the ritual. He was righteous, and therefore God gave unto him that token of his covenant unto him. So we talk about the sacrament as a sign and a seal of what is worked by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the child of God in the preaching of the gospel. And that's the distinction. In the preaching, God works a living faith, because the preaching of the gospel is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. What we hear is impressed upon our hearts, and we say, I'm that sinner, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. And we take hold of the cross. It is that cross which then becomes signified to us in the sacraments. Whether you talk about baptism or the Lord's Supper, they both say exactly the same thing. Talk about the blood of Christ. Talk about the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about the heart of the gospel. So that which is worked by the Holy Spirit through the preaching is confirmed in baptism. Baptism once, because it is an incorporation into the body of Christ. The Lord's Supper is repeated. Why? Because it is a sign and a seal of continual nourishment once we have become incorporated into the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is shown in the institute of the church. Now, as you know, the catechism gives a large amount of time to the Lord's Supper. That's because it's a historical document. We understand that. The real presence was a real problem for the church. That's why you and I are Calvinists, not Lutherans. Because we believe that it's a sign and a seal. That's why we separate ourselves from Roman Catholicism, which believe that there's an actual transfer of grace in the elements, transubstantiation. We know that's not the case. They're signs and seals, that's all. They're a sign and a seal. I've told our children many times, you spill the water, it doesn't matter. It's not holy water. We don't have to become perturbed when they collect the remnants after the Lord's Supper. It's not holy wine after the sacrament is finished, because it speaks to faith. It's Mogen David. It's regular bread. That's all we need, because there's signs and seals that speak to faith. So with that in mind, I want to just spend a little time with you this evening in the sacrament of baptism. And the reason for doing that is this. Baptism is vital. And our understanding of the sacrament of baptism is vital. Vital because so many today use the sign and the seal of baptism, or should I say, abuse it, and make it a ritual. Or as the very form itself warns us, don't use it out of superstition. We don't have our children baptized and we say, well, it can't hurt anything, you understand. What does that say about your and my faith? And it's a very trivial matter. Nor do we make that a ceremony which simply makes us belong to the congregation here or there or anywhere. That's not the reason for baptism. Baptism finds its very root the promise of God's covenant, which he makes with us and our children in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see holy baptism from that point of view. Let's approach that from the viewpoint, first of all, of the institution of baptism. Then let's spend a little time talking about the meaning of baptism. And then let's see that we ought to use it according to its significance and not out of custom or superstition. Baptism instituted, the meaning and the significance. Now, it's important that we understand that the sacraments are instituted by God, not by men. That's why we don't have seven sacraments. We have two. Because you find the basis in the scripture of only two sacraments that are ordained by God. In our Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Lord's Supper. By our Lord Jesus Christ, you have also the sacrament of baptism, which is a continuation of the sacrament of circumcision, which God gave to Abraham in the Old Testament. So for the institution of baptism, you turn to the Great Commission, which puts you at the very end of the gospel narratives in Matthew 28. The last words that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, and so to the church, is this. Go preach the gospel. Teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Literally, into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what's very important for us to recognize there is that our Lord Jesus Christ connects the sacrament of baptism with the preaching of the gospel. I can't emphasize that enough. Because right there, you have the continuation of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ into the new dispensation, out of the shadows of the Old Testament into the reality of the New Testament. Not a new church, not two churches, not two covenants, but one body of Christ and one church out of the shadows, out of the typical, into the reality. Therefore, and this is the connection with circumcision, that's why God gave unto Abraham in the dispensation of shadows the sacrament or the token of circumcision. All kinds of questions surround that, why circumcision is only for baby boys and why in the New Testament we have it given to both sexes. And all those things come up in catechism. We answer them routinely. The short answer, of course, is this. In the Old Testament, the inheritance was always passed through the male heirs. In the new dispensation, there's neither male nor free male. We are all heirs of the kingdom of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with a chunk of the land of Palestine any longer. All right? So that's the explanation of that. So to Abraham was given the promise, which came before the law. And that promise was that Abraham, I will be a God unto you and to your children after you in your generations. For an everlasting covenant. Now immediately you notice that that went way beyond Abraham, way beyond the children of Abraham. And if you follow that promise through in the old dispensation, then you come from Abraham and you finally come to Noah and you come there in Noah to his three sons and you find God explicitly saying, and my covenant is going to be continued with Shem, and you find the line of God's covenant where circumcision is preserved in Israel through Shem. And what about Japheth? What about the fact that God said, in you, Abraham, are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed? That comes in Japheth. Because in Japheth, you have the dispersed, or the nations of the earth, coming back into God's covenant. And that's why you have the gospel, which is no longer preached just to the Jews, as it was in the old dispensation, but is now dispersed among the Gentiles. Pentecost. Now that takes place, you see, in the fullness of time, and our Lord Jesus Christ gives expression to that in the Great Commission. That's the tie-in. That's why Christ ties it to the preaching of the gospel, of course. And those that want to say that they are two different things, and perhaps I should just say a couple of things about that, because they believe in believer's baptism. And when I hear believer's baptism, I rather approach that from a little different point of view, and that is this. The accusation in believer's baptism is always the denial of infant baptism. You understand that? One thing to talk about believer's baptism, we have no qualms with the fact that believers, when they repent from their sins, are baptized in their first exposure to the gospel. Abraham and the same thing in the Old Testament. When the promise came unto Abraham, then God gave unto him the token of that covenant promise in circumcision. Then Abraham circumcised his household. They weren't all infants. So in the new dispensation, you have many, many examples of the fact that the baptism takes hold in new converts and is applied immediately to their houses or to their homes. Now, I know the accusation is always that's an argument from silence because you don't know that there were infants in that household and so forth. Highly unlikely. The emphasis there falls upon the fact that the promise which was made to Abraham, which is continued in accompanying the gospel in the new dispensation, is always to you and to your children. The promise of Abraham was made to you and to your children, an everlasting covenant. I will be your God and the God of your children and your generation. That same thing holds true with regard to baptism. I will be your God and the God of your children in your generations. That's why the emphasis is always upon the promise of the gospel, and that's what baptism points to. It is the promise of the gospel in the heart and the soul of the promise of the gospel was for Abraham the Christ that would come. And he took hold of that by faith and was justified. It is for us the Christ who came, and we take hold of him, and he is our justification, eternal life and glory. That's the tie-in. So you see, the church continues in the new dispensation. From that point of view, it's rather interesting that you have in the fullness of time, and this is especially in Christ, baptism and circumcision side by side. John the Baptist goes to the Jordan River, and the Jews, who were circumcised, you understand, went out to the Jordan River, repented from their formalism, from their sinfulness, and were baptized. Our Lord Jesus Christ was himself circumcised. Made of a woman, he came under the law, he was circumcised. So why should he be baptized? And he expresses that to John in so many words. The reason, John, why we have to do this is to fulfill all righteousness. He ties it into his blood. He ties it into the preaching, just like John did. John says, repent from your sins, repent from your formalism. That's why John was at the Jordan River. If John had been a Jew, and if he had done according to what they wanted him to do, he would have proclaimed in the temple through all the sacrifices. But John said, oh no, Christ has come. I'm the forerunner of Christ. The earthly temple is going to be broken down. The temple of God is among you. That's why those Jews hated Christ so much. That's why they killed him. A blasphemer. He says he's going to break down this temple, build it again in 3 days. Exactly what he did. The temple of his body. So you see, John baptized our Lord Jesus Christ into his own blood. Jesus Christ was baptized into his own blood. Because baptism is always the picture of the washing away of sins in the blood of Christ. And it was his blood that was going to be shed. So he said to John, so it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Baptize me into my own blood, John. I'm going to be the sacrifice. That's essentially what he said. So you see, it is the token of God's covenant, which addresses itself to the faith of God's people that is continued from the old dispensation into the new dispensation. That's why baptism is not a ritual for children. Sometimes children are brought forth. They become the whole focus. I don't want to say they're incidental, but you understand that baptism is for the parents. It speaks to the parents. That's why when the emphasis today is, well, I wasn't conscious at baptism, I'm going to be rebaptized, is all wrong because it doesn't understand the heart and soul of what baptism really is. Doesn't mean John was wrong. Of course not. He drew away from the formalism. That part of it I can understand. But it's addressed to parents. Why? Because they take hold of the fact that God said, I will be your God and the God of your children in your generations. That's why when baptism comes about in the new dispensation, and they heard the gospel preached, and they believed, and they taught that to their children. Because now their children were incorporated according to the promise which the parents took hold of. The promise which is in Christ, that God will be my God and the God of my children after me. Then we begin to understand what the meaning of baptism is. And as you noticed, when we paid attention to that, in the Heidelberg Catechism, And this is reflected also, you understand, in the form, and you can read that sometime at your leisure. The scriptures that are very crucial to this point are repeated. It is the washing of regeneration. Baptism is the washing of regeneration. Now notice, the washing with water you can see. I can sprinkle it with my hands. You can wipe it from your child's forehead. But regeneration is a matter of the heart. Yet it is the washing of regeneration. Christ makes that plain to Nicodemus. Paul talks about that to Titus, Titus 3. Read the passage just a few moments ago. Very important one. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration is the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is a spiritual resurrection, which is the cleansing of sin, which is our complete justification. And that's why the scripture ties not only baptism to justification, but to sanctification. So baptism in the first place then is our justification. Not literally. If it were only that easy, then we too would scurry around the hospital where someone's in danger of dying and baptize at the very last moment before any more sin can be committed. That's nonsense, you understand? Justification is there. For us and for our children. If they die even before they're baptized, that's okay. We don't have to bemoan that fact. Even in the Reformed tradition, that used to be misunderstood. They used to hasten children to baptism before the mothers could even appear. For that very reason, wrong emphasis. It has to do with the washing of regeneration, which is a spiritual working of the Holy Spirit whereby he regenerates the heart and changes it, puts it in contact with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it is a engrafting into Christ. John chapter 15. Exactly the same picture. That's why baptism engrafts us into the body of Christ, which is the church, as institute, but more than that, which is the spiritual reality of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which goes far beyond any congregation or any denomination, which is throughout the ages the body of Christ, which is gathered from Jew and Gentile unto the glory of God, which is the whole of the church. Because when we are washed in the blood of Christ, baptism is a symbol of that. We are regenerated in our heart. We become partakers of Christ and all his benefits. And then if you turn to Romans chapter 6, and here's where the fathers get that emphasis, not only then are we regenerated, but we are also raised with Christ, buried with him by baptism into his death, raised with him unto a new and holy life. Let me just repeat that a moment. This is what Paul writes to the Colossians. And you are complete in him, which is the head over principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Circumcision requires hands, a knife and a hand to cut away the foreskin. Paul says, circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The Holy Spirit applies the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and washes away the filthiness of the flesh. Now in the old dispensation, the cutting away of the foreskin had a particular symbolism in the line of continued generations as the Jew procreated. That's why he was circumcised and they were uncircumcised heathen. A physical sign has all kinds of advantages today, we know that. But it's not imperative. Because we believe in the circumcision of the Holy Spirit without hands, whereby the cutting away of the foreskin is the cutting away of our sins, the rolling away literally of our sins, our justification before God. And then he goes on to say, circumcised with the uncircumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And notice, buried with him by baptism. So baptism is tied to being buried with Christ. I don't have to go into that too deeply tonight. We had that not too long ago as we paid attention to the Lenten season. Christ was buried. Why? Because it could hold him for a while until the resurrection of the body. He was buried as the victor over death and hell and the grave. So we are buried with him as those who are more than conquerors in our Lord Jesus Christ over the power of sin and death and corruption into the liberty of being the children of God. Buried with him by baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. There you have it in so many words. So baptism says two things. First of all, it says you as a regenerated child of God now belong to the body, the spiritual body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We approximate that from the symbolism point of view by saying baptism puts you on the rolls of the congregation, because the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, as close as we can determine, is the institute of the church. That's why in the past there has been a large argumentation between members in full and members by baptism who are sometimes called half members. That's all nonsense. That's all nonsense. Baptized children are full members of the congregation. They're subject to the discipline of their parents, to the discipline of the church. They're taught the ways of the Lord. They're called upon to live a sanctified and holy life. They're not allowed the privilege of sowing their wild oats until they're 22 or 3 or whatever. Because as we are buried with him in baptism, we are also risen with him by faith through the operation of God unto a new and holy life. So you have in Christ, engrafted into Christ, that's regeneration. You have being made a partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that's our justification. Buried with him and risen with him unto a new and holy life. That's our sanctification. So baptism calls us to mind, calls to our mind both justification and sanctification. And you can read the baptism form and you will find that emphasis right there. That we and our children will more and more live under the yoke of our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, until finally we arrive in glory. That's the meaning of baptism. Now, what does that have to say to all of us? First of all, this, from a negative point of view, we need to avoid, like the plague, ever using baptism as a ritual or as a formalism. If you don't believe in the promise of God, don't bother bringing your child here. If you have no part and parcel in Christ, you don't care. Don't have your child baptized. Why? Because it's the appropriate thing to do, or because my child needs to be christened, or because it somehow marks him as a Christian. It doesn't do any of that. Baptism is addressed to parents. You and I are told that we are conceived and born in sin, and so are our children. And God, by his grace in Christ, has made an eternal covenant with us, and he sent Christ so that we are saved from our sins, and he will do that for us and for our children in our generations. And God is faithful, because God carries his promise in covenant line. That's the way it is. Always ask, why all the same family names in the church directory? Take any church and you'll find it. Why? I'll tell you, in the Old Testament, the whole church directory was Jews. Very few proselytes. They were all Jews. They all had Hebrew names. Why? Because God had not yet preached the gospel to the Gentiles. There were but a few converts that were dragged in. So in the new dispensation, where the gospel is brought, where children, where parents believe, they pass it on to the children. And so the church grows organically in families. And so the gospel spreads. And you will find that on the mission field, which brings you back to the Great Commission. As you preach the gospel on the mission field, you will find parents turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel. And those parents will demand that you baptize them and their children. Why? Because they can't wait to answer the question. Yes, I will, to the best of my ability, bring my child up in the fear of the Lord and give him the treasures that I have now discovered in Christ, that that may be their treasure and the treasure of the grandchildren and beyond. That's the faithfulness of God's covenant. That's why baptism is very significant to us. Not because of any ritual. Not because we somehow want to say, well, can't hurt anything. It can only be for their good. We can always call it to their attention. No, baptism means that I believe that God in Christ is my God. And the promise is unto me and to my children, and I with Abraham will circumcise, baptize my whole household, and then, you see, I will depend upon God to bring that instruction to bear upon my children. But I will make sure that I will not be at fault and God will have his work in covenant generations. That's the importance of baptism. I don't know if it ever struck us. Always strikes me. As is taught here in this Christian church, not in some church far flung, but in this Christian church, according to what I believe, what I have been promised, and what I hear preached, that baptism substantiates to me. And that's the sacrament of holy baptism. Amen. Our Father and our God, we come to Thee and we thank Thee for so rich a promise which Thou hast given to us in Christ, and that we have the calling to be faithful, and that Thou dost help us. Help us to do that in our daily lives, that we may recall what we said with regard to our children and make that live in their life, that they too may know that my parents once upon a time promised to teach me faithfully in the Word of God, and they do that in order that I may know Christ and Him crucified and teach it in turn to my children. God is faithful. Let us not be lax. Amen.